Morning, and we're turning to John's Gospel and chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're breaking into the chapter at the verse number 35. John chapter 1, reading from the verse numbered 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. We'll end the reading there at the end of verse. Amen. I want to speak today upon Andrew bringing others to Christ. You will see here in this portion of Scripture that we've read together that Andrew meets the Lord Jesus Christ and then brings his brother Simon Peter to the Lord. Andrew's first claim to fame, in most people's estimation, is simply that he was Simon Peter's brother. One leading commentator on the Scriptures, and especially on the biographies of Scripture, notes that in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Andrew is only a name. He appears to receive very scant attention in the New Testament narrative. And after Acts chapter 1, he fades out of the picture entirely, never in Scripture to be mentioned again. But it would be a mistake to brush Andrew aside as a faceless and a featureless man of little importance. Because as you look at the evidence that we do have in the Scriptures, you will find that he is not so minor a person as may at first appear. Actually, the information that we are given about him in the Scriptures of truth enable us to form quite a full picture of a man of imposing spiritual stature and great gospel usefulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Andrew's biography is very brief and very simple. He was of the city of Bethsaida by the Sea of Galilee. He worked in partnership with his brother Simon Peter fishing. We find it was as Andrew and Peter were casting a net into the sea of Galilee that the Lord Jesus called them into full-time service for himself. There in Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 4, In the verses 18 and 19, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So we see very clearly here that Christ called Andrew and Peter to be soul winners for himself. And I believe that that is the task to which every child of God is called. They're called to be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say they were called to be preachers, but I said called to be soul winners. You see, we don't have to be a preacher to be a soul winner. We can, by our godly living and by our godly conversation, draw others to Christ and see them won and saved by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God. There's just four simple thoughts that I want to leave with you today concerning Andrew. I want you to notice, first of all, his salvation. Andrew was saved through the preaching of John the Baptist. He heard John presenting Christ as Savior and Lord by the banks of the Jordan River. There in the verse 29 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, we have John lifting up his voice, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So there he is, and he's presenting Christ as the Savior of sinners, as the one who can take men and women's sins away. Then where we started to read this morning, in the verse 35, you'll notice in verse 36, we have John the next day, and he's preaching the same message. He's preaching the same old gospel message, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And he, looking at Jesus as he walked, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's seeking to fix every mind's eye upon the blessed Lamb of God, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John was a powerful preacher. He preached Christ continually in his ministry. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a great opinion of John the Baptist. In Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 7, and in the verse 28 there, chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, and verse 28, the Lord Jesus says of John, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." So he reckoned John the Baptist to be a mighty preacher of the gospel of the grace of God. Then when you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, you will find it says in the verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." And so we see very clearly here that John the Baptist was a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as he preached that message, men pressed into the kingdom of God. So John was a preacher who seen men and women pressing into the kingdom of God. And that's the longing of every preacher of the Word of God, that they might see men and women and young people seeking Christ and trusting Him as Savior and Lord and pressing into the kingdom of God. And here on this occasion, as John is preaching Christ, we see that Andrew looks at Christ and he saw in Him one who could take away his sins and make him a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And he trusted Christ and Christ alone. As one was wonderfully changed and transformed by the mighty power of God. And from that day was a changed man and desired that others might be changed as well. And that they might come to know the Lord Jesus that he had come to know and be saved by his mighty grace and mighty power. I wonder what about you this morning in this meeting? Have you looked to Christ? Have you seen in him one who is able to save you to the very uttermost? One who is able to make you a child of God? An inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I trust that if you haven't yet looked to Christ and saw him as the one who is able to save you to the very uttermost, then that this very day you'll look to Christ. You'll get away past the preacher, away past everything else, and you'll get to Christ, the one who is able to save you to the very uttermost. And you'll be wonderfully saved by the grace of God. You see, we can never be a part of the service of God. We can never be a soul winner until first of all we have come to Christ and proved the saving mercy and the saving power and the saving grace. And then we are enabled by the grace of God to seek to bring others to Jesus Christ. That leads us to our second point, and I want you to notice the soul winner's task. What is the task or the job of the soul winner? Well, verse 41 tells us, Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Here we have Andrew. He's coming to Simon Peter, and it's very easy to understand. Each word in the sentence is very important in what he says to Simon Peter. You'll notice there the word first. There is no doubt in my mind that Andrew won many others to Christ after he himself became a Christian, after he was saved by the grace of God. But first of all, he thought of his brother Simon and successfully won him to Christ. Immediately found Christ, he became concerned that someone else should find him. And that is exactly how it should be. Once the grace of God lifts us out of our sin and saves us by the grace of God, there is born within us a desire and a longing to see others saved. And we ought to nurture that desire and that longing and that yearning. Seek to make soul winning a priority in our lives. It should always be regarded as a matter of first importance by every Christian. It's getting souls to Christ and seeing them saved by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God. Now, I know there are many, and they make it a matter of less importance. It's further down the list. But that's not where it ought to be. It ought to be high on the list of the things that we count important to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll notice then not only the word first, but the word findeth. We do not know how far Andrew had to search for Peter. But we do know that those whom the Lord would have us find are lost. And they need to be sought after. And for that reason they need to be brought to Christ. And they need to be saved by the mighty power and grace of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us this, that men need to be sought after and brought to Him. Because in the Luke's Gospel chapter 15 there, He speaks, and He speaks of the man who had 100 sheep, and one was lost. And He speaks of how He left the 99 in the fold, and He went after the one that was lost. And He was seeking to instruct and teach us the necessity of looking after and seeking after the lost, and seeking to get them gathered to Christ, and getting them saved by the mighty power and by the mighty grace of God. And then He speaks about the woman having the 10 pieces of silver and losing one, and how she diligently sought until she found the piece that was lost. And oh, how we praise God for every soul that's saved by the grace of God. But oh, how we need to be on the stretch for God, seeking to get others to Christ and see them saved by the grace of God. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Himself there in Luke's Gospel chapter 19. Luke tells us about the Lord Jesus and Zacchaeus wanting to see the Lord Jesus, and Zacchaeus running and climbing up the sycamore tree. And when the Lord Jesus came to the place where He was, He looked up and He said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And the Bible says that Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received Him gladly or joyfully. And the Lord Jesus said, "Today I must abide at thy house." And the old Pharisees and Sadducees and all the rest of them began to grumble because He was going to be the guest of a man that is a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said in verse 10, He said this to them, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The mission of Christ was to gather the lost to Himself, save them by His wonderful grace. And the mission of every child of God, I believe, is to seek after souls and get them to Christ and see them saved by the grace of God. And here we have Andrew seeking after and finding Peter and bringing him to the Lord. Andrew was good at bringing others to the Lord Jesus. And if you go through the Scriptures, you'll find that Andrew was good at that job. Then it says, Andrew first findeth his own brother. And that, how significant it is that the Scripture records that saying, his own brother. It might be much easier to speak to someone else's brother. But I believe the people that the Lord makes us first responsible for are those of our own family and our own friends. We need to seek after them and get them to Christ and do all in our power to see them saved by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God. Do you have loved ones who are not saved? Not Christians? What are you doing to get them to Christ? Are you seeking after them? Seeking to get them under the sound of the gospel? Seeking to get them to the Savior and one to Christ? Here then is the soul winner's task. It is a priority task. It is a task that needs patience and endeavor. And it is a task that will bring blessing and joy to our hearts as we see souls led to Christ and saved by the grace of God. Then I want you to notice the soul winner's testimony. What was it that Andrew said to Peter when he found him? Verse 41 tells us, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." All Andrew did was simply give his testimony. Just tell him that he had found Christ. He had found the Savior. He had been changed and transformed by the Savior's mercy and by the Savior's grace. Yes, it was a spoken testimony. It is most important for us all to live a consistent, holy Christian life, but that does not exempt us from witnessing for the Lord Jesus when He gives us the opportunity and the possibility. We need to speak for the Lord when He gives us the opportunity. Testify of His saving mercy and His saving grace and His saving power. And there are so many illustrations of this in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was a great man for testifying of the saving power of the Lord Jesus. You remember when he was before King Agrippa, he testified there. He said at midday, "O King," that was the time when I was smitten down by the power of God and wonderfully saved by the grace of God. Yes, Paul was a man who believed in testifying of the saving grace and the saving power of God. And he was wonderfully and powerfully used of God. And of course, in John 4, we have another wonderful illustration there, with the Lord Jesus speaking in John 4 to the woman at the well. And she gets wonderfully saved by the grace of God. And the Bible says that she left her water pot and she went away back into the city. And she said to the men of the city, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Oh, she was only saved, but she was eager to get others to Christ. She was eager to see others changed and transformed and saved by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God. Oh, when God gives us the privilege and the responsibility of speaking for Him, then we ought to do it freely and readily for His glory. You remember how the demonic was changed and transformed by the mighty power and by the mighty grace of Christ. And he desired that he might be with the Lord Jesus, that he might be in His company, His physical company. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 there, and verses 38 and 39. And it says, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him," that is the Lord Jesus, "that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own home and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." He went and he testified to the mighty, blessed, saving, delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this boys going about today and they don't believe in giving testimony. They don't believe you should have people giving testimony in a gospel meeting. They're totally against what the Lord Jesus said. Because the Lord Jesus here encouraged this man to go home and to testify to the saving mercy and the delivering power of Christ. Look again with me at Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark speaking of the same incident. And verses 18 and 19. And it says, "When he was coming to the ship, he that was had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Go home and tell them how the Lord has had compassion on you and has delivered you by his mighty grace and by his mighty power. Oh yes, go and tell them. Go and tell them. Men and women and young people, we need to be telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us are good conversationalists, and we are ready to speak about almost anything or every subject. I wonder, are we ready and willing to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, our mighty God, and our great Redeemer? A child could have understood what it was that Andrew said. And it is when we speak of the Lord Jesus as naturally and as simply as we talk about an earthly friend that God takes and blesses and uses our testimony to the salvation of others. In Acts chapter 8 there, we find that when the persecution was on the early New Testament church and the people were scattered, in chapter 8 there of Acts in verse 4, it says they went everywhere speaking the gospel, telling others about Christ and his saving mercy and his saving grace and his saving power. Have you found the Lord as your own Savior? Have you proved him to be a wonderful friend? Has he answered prayer for you? Are you not able to tell people about what the Lord has done for you? That's what testimony is. It's telling others what the Lord has done for your soul. It was a sure testimony. Andrew had no doubt about what he was saying. You'll notice he was absolutely certain of his message. And that is what the world is waiting for today. On every hand there's a lack of certainty. But God, who is faithful, has given sure and certain declarations in his word. And we may rest upon these and find absolute assurance. You remember Job. Job, that old man of God, could speak with great assurance in chapter 19 and verse 25, 26 there and 27. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." My absolute confidence in his redeeming Savior and all his mercy. And he had absolute assurance that he was going to see him in a day to come. And he would see him in his flesh. He would see him in all his perfection and in all his glory. He had absolute assurance. And you know, I never think of the blind man there in John chapter 9. But I don't think how wonderful he put over his message to the old Pharisees and the old scribes. The Lord Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath day, had given him his sight. And of course they didn't like it, and they said, "The man's a sinner. The man's a sinner." And here's what the blind man said in John 9:25. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." Man, I couldn't argue with him about that. They might argue with him about the scriptures and about the Sabbath day and about all the old Jewish traditions, but they couldn't argue with him about him not having received his sight. He says, "Whereas I was blind, now I see." And my, that's like the Christian. Once we're saved, we know we're saved. We're sure we're saved. And we're certain we're going home to glory soon to see the city bright and to bask in God's own heavenly light. Oh, how great a certainty our salvation is. Then in 1 John chapter 5 there and verse 13, John says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John's telling them clearly here that he's written it that they might be certain about their facts, that they might be sure about their facts. We better slip on because time is running away from us. It was a sanctified testimony. Andrew used what was on Peter's mind as a point of contact in seeking to win him to Christ. Peter was like every other Jew, every other faithful Jew. He was looking for the coming Messiah. He was looking for the coming Messiah. And Andrew knew it fine well, and he said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found Christ. We have found the Christ." Just as the Lord at the well used the water to speak to the woman about his salvation. And how that if she got the water of life, it would be as a well of water springing up within her soul unto everlasting life. So here, Andrew's doing the same. He's speaking to his brother, and he's saying, "We have found the Christ." Then I want you to notice in closing, the soul winner's triumph. the soul winner's triumph is indicated, I believe, in verse 42. In the words, he brought him to Jesus. What an experience to bring your own brother to the Lord Jesus and see him changed and transformed and saved by the mighty power and by the mighty grace of God. It's a wonderful thrill. It's a wonderful thrill. I can remember a while after I was saved, a good wee while after I was saved, there was a mission came to our field. Two faith mission pilgrims came with a tent for a gospel campaign. And I got the brother in. He was younger than me. And we got him into the meetings. And the Lord spoke to him. One night in the car, coming home, I had the joy of leading him to Christ. I tell you, it's a powerful thrill just to win a soul to Christ. Just to have the opportunity to bring them to Jesus. Oh, it's the Lord that does the saving. But we need to get them to the Lord, who is able to save them to the very uttermost. In the gospel campaigns, you know, we hear of people getting saved from time to time. And you often find that these people have been brought to the gospel campaign. Some Christian has been burdened about them and has got them in under the sound of the gospel. And the Lord wonderfully and mightily saves them when they get them in. What a thrill it is for them. What a joy it is. What a privilege. I want to turn you to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And I want you to see this illustrated for us and brought out for us very clearly in the Scriptures. And in verse 31 of that chapter 14, it says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand." Sorry. Verse 35 is where I should be. "And when the men of that place had knowledge of him," that is of the Lord Jesus, "they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole." You'll notice that these men, when they had knowledge of Christ themselves, they were burdened about those in the countryside round about them. And they went out and they brought them in to Christ and sought that if they would but touch the hem of his garment, they would be delivered. They would be healed. They would be changed and transformed. Oh, how we need to have a burden to get men and women under the sound of the gospel of Christ and see them saved by the mighty power and by the mighty grace of God. What a thrill, what a joy it must have been for Andrew when he saw Peter growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We have the Lord Jesus in the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, and he's asking his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 13 there. And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And then the Lord Jesus said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And you'll notice it was Simon. Peter answered up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." How thrilled Andrew must have been that day to hear Peter speaking up for the Lord and answering. What an encouragement it is when we see men and women and young people saved. And then we see them growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what a thrill it must have been at Pentecost when he saw Peter standing up there in Acts chapter 2 and preaching the word. Verse 14 it says, "And Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." And he goes on and he preaches Christ and him crucified as the only means of salvation. And many, 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 many souls that day were brought to Christ and saved by the grace of God. What a thrill it must have been for Andrew just to see that happening. May the Lord help us to be like Andrew and be soul winners for Christ. See others saved and brought to him and made to be mighty men and women and young people for the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly in thy holy name. And Lord, we pray in